good thing. It helps to kind of set the tone for what you like the rest of the service to be. And I hope that's the case this evening. And as I said, I think the other night, I hope in some way that the sermon that I'm going to preach will be comparable to the good singing that we just had. We have a good crowd to greet us on this occasion, this Saturday evening. We're glad that you're here with us. Those of you that are visiting with us from the community or from other congregations, we want you to know that you're certainly welcome. It's always good, as we've already said, to have gospel preachers in the audience, and it's good to see Brother Roy here with us this evening. Tonight I'm going to read from the 119th Psalms, Psalms 119, and I'm going to read just a small part of this long psalm. I'm going to read verses 25 through verse 32, and this will serve as the basis for our studies this evening. Psalms 119, beginning at verse 25. David says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. I have declared my ways, and thou heardest me. Teach me thy statutes. Make me to understand the way of thy precepts, and so shall I talk of thy wondrous works. My soul melteth for heaviness. Strengthen thou me according unto thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously. I have chosen the way of truth. Thy judgments have I laid before me. I am stuck unto thy testimonies. O Lord, put me not to shame. I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart." I want to preach a sermon this evening that I have entitled "Climbing Out of a Recession." We're going to talk about some things along those lines. Before we do, though, we have a privilege at this time to go to God in word of prayer. There are certainly those of this congregation and elsewhere who stand in need of our prayers. We want to remember them and, of course, beseech God in regard to our own particular needs. So at this time, please humble yourself in some manner while we pray. The word recession is a word that we're all familiar with, unfortunately. And I say unfortunately because our country, as we all know, has been going through some hard economic times. Now, if you were to look the word up in a dictionary, it would say something like this. It would say the act of withdrawing or going back, an extended decline in general business activity, typically two consecutive quarters of falling real gross national product. Now, when it is a deep recession, as they say, all of that involves job losses and plant closures and tough times for families. And as I said, we all know too well, from a personal standpoint, what a recession is. We have listened to the news media talk about the collapse of major banking institutions, the worst stock market plummets since 1929, and so on. And of course, there has been much debate about how to revive our economy and whether or not the stimulus package, which basically was pumping billions of dollars into the economy, whether or not all of that has really worked. Now, let me say this evening that I'm not going to get into the politics of all of that, other than to say that we all hope, I'm sure, that things are going to get better as we climb our way out of this economic decline. And yet, in this sermon tonight, really I am interested in discussing a different kind of recession. And I think it is a recession that all of us have to deal with from time to time. And let me say, it is the worst kind of recession that there is, because it is spiritual in nature. And it is something that has consequences that reaches into eternity itself. Isn't it true that we sometimes suffer with our own personal recessions? In other words, these are down times in our lives where we feel like that we're in a spiritual recession. We're in a weakened condition, and yes, we need some stimulus, if you please, to get us up and going again. And I want to say, if you feel that way at times, don't lose heart, because certainly God, first of all, does have a stimulus package for you, and I'm going to talk about that more before we're through. But not only that, I want you to realize that you are certainly not alone in feeling that way. In fact, I think it is obvious, as we look at our text again, that David was feeling very much that way in his life. Listen again to what he said in Psalms 119 and verse 25. When he said that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. And he went on to say, quicken thou me according to thy word. You see, David felt the need to be quickened. In other words, he is referring to a spiritual revitalization or a reawakening of his relationship to God. Some translations render this, revive me according to thy word. And I believe that is certainly what David was desirous of. He was needing a revival in his personal life that would enable him to climb out of this spiritual slough that he found himself in. And really, in a remarkable way, David describes in these verses how God took him from being down and out, in other words, a spiritual recession, to up and running again. I want you to notice how this section in the Psalms begins and ends. It begins by saying, in verse 25, my soul cleaveth unto the dust, quicken thou me according to thy word. And then the section ends by saying in verse 32, I will run the way of thy commandments when thou shalt enlarge my heart. Now I believe here's the question that cries out for answer. What was it that happened between verses 25 to 32 that brought about this change in David's life? And I believe if we can discover the answer to that question, that we're going to be able to see the personal revival that David experienced as he overcame this spiritual recession that he found himself in. And really, that's what I want to talk about now for a little while in this sermon. I think as we begin to look at these verses, we're going to see that David describes for us here the steps, if you please, that we can take to climb out of a spiritual recession. And yes, David here gives us some of the basic marks, we might say, of revival. David said, revive me according to thy word. The question is, tonight, what does revival look like according to the word of God? Well, I believe if we can have a better understanding of what David said in these verses right here, that's going to give us some great insight into that question. And we're going to look at some of the basic marks of revival that David gave, and if we will utilize these things in our own life, it will enable us to climb out of a spiritual recession whenever we find ourselves in such a predicament as that. And I want to begin by saying, first of all, that it begins with a realization of our personal great need. That's where it has to begin. We have a realization that enables us to seek God and to confess our sins and to desire a change in our life. And that certainly comes through loud and clear, I believe, in David's opening words. It reveals the heart of a man who is crying out for personal revival. As someone who is stuck to this world. And he wants to be revived and restored. I believe that you can feel his sense of desperation. When David said that my soul cleaveth unto the dust. Listen to that. My soul cleaveth unto the dust. You know what? When you're on the ground and you're facing the dust, really there's no other place to look but up. You need to look upward. And notice that David says he is stuck in this condition. In other words, it is as if his face is down to the ground he is spiritually grounded, unable to move and down and out. Understand that the word cleave here in the Greek translation of the Old Testament was the same word that was used for glue. What was it that was stuck to David and that he was stuck to? What was it that was glued to his soul? David said it was dust. I dare say tonight that dust is not something normally desired to be stuck to us. I'm told that in the old cattle drives in the American West, that the last place any cowboy wanted to be was riding drag, as they called it. Because this is where you were at the back of the herd. And of course, all of that herd in front of you was stirring up all of that dust, and it was constantly coming your way until eventually dust would literally cover you in layers from head to foot, and of course it was hard to get off. You know what? To the Jews, dust was the language of humiliation and defeat. And even we in our vernacular, we sometimes use the expression, we say, he bit the dust. And we know that's not good. We understand exactly what that means. And so by using this language, David is talking about a situation here where he is reeling in despair. What he's saying is this. He's saying, I am completely discouraged. I am sunk to the ground under the crushing weight of trouble. He's saying, I am in a spiritual recession and I'm on the path to a spiritual great depression if there is not a turnaround in my life. But here's the good news tonight, and here's the wonderful thing to think about. Even though David was in that condition and felt that way, he knew that all was not lost. Because David knew who to look to for help in climbing out of this recession. And the first thing that he does is he acknowledges his condition and his need for God. And listen, here's the good news. By the time we get to verse 32, which is seven verses later, he is up and he is running again. And so what does that tell us? Well, it says that God has a stimulus plan for his children. Did you know that? God has a stimulus package for us, if you please. In other words, he provides us with several spiritual weapons and tools that we can use that will enable us to get out of a spiritual recession. But of course, we've got to be willing to use them and to put them to use in our lives. And listen, just like our economy and financial markets were broken and were in need of a stimulus package to get them going again, or at least that's what the political debate was all about, likewise, our spiritual lives can also become stagnant and in need of stimulus to get us up and going again. I want to put it this way tonight. Don't you sometimes feel like, don't we all sometimes feel like spiritually that we have fallen into a pit that we cannot get out of, or at least it's hard to get out of? Do you ever feel that way? Do you ever feel like sometimes you're in a deep spiritual rut, if you please, and you can't seem to break the cycle? You don't know how to climb your way out of that recession. And I want to say again, if you feel that way, don't feel alone. Again, David felt that way. In Psalms 40 verses 1 and 2, he said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Now listen, he brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. I want to say again, when you're in a pit, when you're in a pit, there's only one direction to look, and that, of course, is up. Now then, right here, I want to kind of stop, and I want to pose a series of questions, if I may. And really, I want to do this for effect. And the first question that I want to ask you this evening is this. Now think about this. What is worse than being in a pit. How would you answer that question?
What is worse
than being in a pit? You know what the answer is? The answer is being in a pit on a snowy day. Wouldn't you agree with that? How would you like to be in a pit on a snowy day? Obviously, if that were true, you'd be down in that pit, covered with snow, I guess, and it'd be cold and slick and slippery. So there's the answer to the first question. What's worse than being in a pit is being in a pit on a snowy day. Now here's the second question. What's worse than being in a pit on a snowy day? You know what the answer is? The answer is being in a pit on a snowy day with a lion in it. Again, wouldn't you agree with that? We talked about the lion last night, about the power of the lion, the ferociousness of that beast when we talked about Daniel in the lion's den. How would you like to be in a pit on a snowy day with a lion in it? And yet, in 1 Chronicles 11 and verse 22, there we read of a man by the name of Benaiah. And you know what the Bible says he did? The Bible says he went down and he slew a lion in a pit in a snowy day. Can you imagine that? This man went down into a pit on a snowy day and he slew a lion. And no wonder the Bible describes him as a mighty man. In fact, the Bible says he had the name among the three mighties. He was one of the mighty men of David. Now, here's the point I want you to get. We, you and I, are exhorted in Ephesians 6 and verse 10 to be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. And I want to tell you that can be true of us in a spiritual sense. If we're willing to use the Lord's stimulus plan that He provides us with, we can also be delivered from that spiritual pit that sometimes we find ourselves in. Now, maybe somebody now is ready to ask, and I hope you are. Maybe you say, you know, already two or three times, you've alluded to the fact that God has a stimulus plan. He has a stimulus package for us. Would you tell us more about that? Would you prove that to be true from the Word of God? That's what I want to do right now. And let me say, of course, that there's obviously many passages of Scripture that we could go to here and there to show what all is involved in this stimulus plan. But what I want to do is I want to take you to the fourth chapter of the book of Philippians. If you have your Bible or one in the pew, get it out and read along with us. And the reason I'm going to read from this place is because here we have a group of verses, and when you kind of put them all together, we can see several of the weapons and the tools that God provides us with that can give us the stimulus that we need. Here in Philippians 4, I'm going to begin reading first of all with verse 4. Notice what he begins by saying. He says, rejoice. What did Paul say? Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. You know what Paul is saying? In a very real sense, Paul is saying when you find yourself in a recession, what you need to do is you need to praise your way out. You need to praise your way out. In other words, he says, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. How do we do that? The way that we do that is by dwelling on the reasons that we have to rejoice in the Lord. That's the way we do that. You know what? Even though we may go through hard times, and all of us do, sooner or later we will, if we, those of us who are believers in Christ and Christians, if we'll just look around and start counting our blessings, as the song says, we'll find many, numerous reasons to rejoice and a lot more things to rejoice about than to be despondent about. You know what's interesting about this is, here the Apostle Paul is telling them to rejoice in the Lord always. When you read the book of Philippians over and over again, he talks about joy and he talks about this idea of rejoicing. And yet, as we all know, this is one of Paul's prison epistles. Isn't that amazing? Paul, at this time, is a prisoner in the city of Rome.
And yet, even though he's a prisoner, and at times, no doubt, he is in stocks and chains, he's not down and out. He's not discouraged. Here he's writing to the Philippians, and he's telling them, I want you to rejoice in the Lord. He is a prisoner. At times, I'm sure that he has found himself in a prison cell. What is a prison cell? Literally, a prison cell is a pit. That's what it is. It's a dark, deep, damp dungeon, if you please. And yet Paul is saying, if you find yourself in a situation where you're down and out, don't give up, but rejoice. Praise your way out, if you please. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Well, listen to what he says next in verse 5. He says, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. You know what he's saying? He's saying, if you find yourself in a recession, just keep climbing. Don't give up, but keep climbing your way out. The word moderation here means humility and considerateness. You know what he's saying? He's saying you may find yourself in a recession, but don't give up. Don't panic. Instead, you be kind and you be gracious. In other words, you make up your mind, regardless of the circumstance that you find yourself in, that you're going to live right. And you're going to be the kind of Christian, the kind of purpose that the Lord would have you to be. And then listen to what he says next in verse 6. He says, be careful for nothing. You know what that means? Literally, that means don't worry about one thing. Now, you know what? That's easy to tell somebody. If you ever told someone after they told you all their troubles, you said, don't worry about it. Well, that's easy to tell somebody, don't worry about it. Well, that's really what Paul says here. Be careful for nothing. Well, what's the antidote for that? Listen, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. He's next saying, if you find yourself in a recession, pray your way out. That's what he said. Don't forget about prayer. We're going to talk about prayer more in a moment, but there's a great blessing and power to be found in prayer. In everything by prayer and supplication. The word supplication has to do with the idea that we go to God and ask Him to supply us with the things that we have a need of. And if we'll do this, if we'll pray, he says, with thanksgiving, we make our request known unto God. He says that the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And finally, in fact, he uses that very word in verse 8. He says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, things that are honest and just and pure and lovely, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. He's finally saying, if you find yourselves in a recession, think your way out. That's what you need to do. Use your mind in the right way. Dwell on the good things of the Spirit that will fill you with spiritual might as we dwell upon the Word of God and the great promises that we have in Jesus Christ. Yes, there are times when I suppose that all of us feel like David did in the long ago, and that's when we need to turn to God for help. We come to a realization, I have this deep need. We know who can answer that need, and that's God. We need to have the attitude that David did, revive me, quicken me, according to my word. But I want to say secondly this evening, that the second mark of revival that we find in these verses is a turning, listen now, a turning to the Word of God. Verse 26 ended by saying, teach me thy statutes. And then verse 27 says, make me to understand the way of thy precepts, so I shall talk of thy wondrous works. You know what the truth is tonight? I'm not going to sugarcoat it now. I'm going to tell you what the truth is. The truth is that for decades, we have witnessed a spiritual recession in the currency of biblical interest. And I'm ashamed to say this evening, I'm sad to say,
That's even true sometimes among the people of God.
Those who are members of the Lord's church. There has been an unhealthy collision between engineers and the emphasis of doctrine.
And I think we talked about that a couple of nights ago.
We're living in a day and age, this is true in the denomination of the world,
has even invaded the church in some places. Doctrine's not important.
Oh, it's not really important how we worship God or how we go about trying to serve God. There's the emphasis of doctrine. And what has that produced? Well, it's produced a generation that looks upon religion as a matter of entertainment and recreation, where there is tolerance and compromise, where there should have been a conviction for the truth that causes us to stand fast and to earnestly contend for the faith. Like Jude wrote in Jude, verse 3, I want you to remember this. When one has a desire for revival, without a recommittal to the Word of God, and I'm talking about now its authority and its relevancy in our life, we want to have revival, but we don't want it to be according to God's Word, like David said. You know what that is? You know what that produces? That produces nothing more than emotionalism. That's all it is. Emotionalism that is shallow, that is not lasting, and most of all, it is not biblical. In Psalms 51, verses 12 and 13, David said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then, he said, I will teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You know what? Any period of revival, and there are periods of revival, even restoration, if you please, that we read about in the scriptures, all of those periods were preceded by a dramatic return to the Word of God. In fact, that was the very thing that drove it. That was the very thing that allowed them to have this restoration as they sought to take their stand upon the Word of God. Once more, this was true, for example, in the revival that took place under Ezra and under Nehemiah. You remember, this is when the Jews returned after the Babylonian captivity. And Ezra, who was a priest and a scribe, he pointed God's people back to the law of God, the Word of God, which, of course, was the law of Moses at that particular time. And Ezra 7 verse 10 says, for Ezra hath prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord, and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. And then we read in Nehemiah 8, where all the people were gathered together on that occasion. What a wonderful experience this must have been. As one man, the Bible says, they were gathered together, and Ezra had the book of the law of Moses read unto them. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says when they opened up the book of the law of Moses and they began to read to the people, the Bible says that all the people stood up. Now, why do you suppose they stood up? Well, no doubt they did that in honor and in reverence to the law of God, because they understood this was not just the words of men being read unto them. This was the law of God Almighty Himself. And while the law was being read unto them, the people saw what was demanded of them. And they saw that there were some areas where they had fallen short. In fact, as the law of Moses was being read to them, they learned that there was such a thing as the Feast of Tabernacles. For you remember, they were supposed to build booths and dwell in them for a period of time. I guess it had been a long time since the Feast of the Tabernacles had been observed, and they realized this is the very time of year when it should be done. And you know what they did? They said, we're going to do it. We've just learned from the law of God, this is what God demands of us. It's time to do it. And that practice was restored in their lives. And listen to what Nehemiah 8 verse 17 says. It says, and there was very great gladness. And the point is this, that true revival brings gladness.
to enjoy sweet fellowship with our Heavenly Father. I don't want to say thirdly, as I hurry along, and we touched on this just a moment ago, David engaged in prayer. In prayer, when he realized that he fell short of the demands of God's Word. In verses 28 and 29, he said, "My soul melted, for heaven has strengthened thou me according to thy word. Remove from me the way of lying, and grant me thy law graciously." Obviously, this was a passionate prayer that he prayed, expressing remorse for his condition and a petition for forgiveness. And I want to really repeat what I said a moment ago. Don't underestimate, don't forget about the great source of strength and spiritual might that comes from prayer. You know, whenever we find ourselves growing weaker spiritually, and surely there are times in your life when you feel that way. I'll be honest with you tonight. There's times in my life, even though I'm a preacher of the gospel, yes. There are times when I find myself kind of waning in a spiritual sense. I'm not really as strong spiritually as I ought to be. And you know what? When those times come, if I get to looking at my life and really scrutinizing what I've been doing, generally speaking, I'm going to discover that probably two things are true. Number one, I haven't really been reading and studying the Bible on a daily basis like I need to do. Now, you might say, "You're a preacher. How can that be?" Well, I want to tell you this. We've got some preachers in this audience. I think they'd probably tell you the same thing. It's one thing to get a sermon up. And you know what? I get a lot of sermons up. I get sermons up all of the time. But that's one thing. It's one thing to get a sermon up. It's another thing on a daily basis to really open this book up and start reading and studying it and meditating upon it as I need to do. And when I find myself kind of growing weaker spiritually, usually I discover I've not been reading and studying the scriptures daily as I need to. And the other thing is, I haven't been praying to God as fervently as I should every day. So I want to ask you this before I go to my last point. How is your prayer life? Be honest with yourself. How is your prayer life? Okay, here's a way to gauge really your spiritual strength. Do you pray to God often? Let me ask you this. When's the last time you really got down on your hands and your knees, as it were, and you prayed fervently unto God for a considerable amount of time? I'm not asking you when's the last time you said a little prayer, you know, before you went to bed at night, because it would have hurt your conscience if you did. But I'm asking you, when's the last time you really got down on your hands and knees and for a considerable amount of time, whatever you think that is, and you fervently and you passionately poured out your heart unto God to ask God to meet the needs of your life and to bless you, as we all need God to bless us in our life. In 1 Thessalonians 5 and 17, Paul says we are to pray without ceasing. We should always have an attitude of prayer and never cease to pray to God and to go to Him to meet our needs. But I want to get to my last point tonight. And that is, fourthly, there must be a devotion to holiness. He goes in verse 32, he then said, "I will run the way of thy commandments." And he also said in verse 33, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. I shall keep it," listen, "I shall keep it unto the end." When you think about it, that's the goal. That's the result of revival. To renew the commitment to run the Christian race faithfully unto the very end. As Jesus told those brethren at Smyrna in Revelation 2 and verse 10, "Be thou faithful unto death." And really, literally, that means be faithful even if you have to die for it. "You be faithful unto death," he said, "and I will give unto thee a crown of life." We're going to bring our sermon to a conclusion this evening. How is it with you spiritually? Is all well with your son? Are you in a right relationship with God?
You've never obeyed the gospel. You haven't taken those steps that will put you in to Christ where salvation is found. Then all is not well. And of course, that's what you need to do first of all. Come forward and obey the gospel. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and repenting of your sins. Be willing to confess with your mouth before others, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, as we read in Acts 2, verse 38. Galatians 3, 26 and 27, Paul said that ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. If you're ready to be assisted in obedience to your Lord in baptism, you'll come forward and make that known and express your desire in regard to that. We'll be glad to help you and assist you in any way we can. Maybe I'm talking to someone this evening who is a child of God. You've obeyed the gospel. You're a member of the church. And maybe some of the things we have talked about it, you know, because you've drifted away from the Lord. You're in a recession. Maybe in a great spiritual depression. Maybe you're totally in a backslidden state. Come back to Jesus as the shepherd and the bishop of your soul. Come back to your rightful place as a member of the church and take your stand there again, and you'll come repenting of your sins, confessing your faults. We'll be glad to pray with you and for you this evening that you might be restored to the faith. I want to end on this thought. About 3 years ago, I think it was, I preached this sermon in Harrisburg, Indiana, about this time of year, maybe a little bit later in October. And after the sermon was over, there was a young man, I don't know how old he was, I'm going to guess he's about 10 years old, something like that. But he came up to me after the service and he said, "You know what?" He said, "I can tell you something that's worse than being in a pit on a snowy day with a lion in it." I said, "You can?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "It would be in a pit of fire for all of eternity." Pretty smart kid, about a 10-year-old. And I told him, I said, "You know what? That's right. Listen, we don't want to go to that horrible pit, if you please, that is called hell. For Jesus said, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Are you ready for death? Are you ready for the judgment? Are you prepared to stand before Jesus if this very moment were to be the second coming of Christ? If not, then make things right with the Lord as you have the time and the opportunity to do so. We invite you to come as we stand and sing.